Is the speaker on?
It's on.
Okay, good. Speaker was on, but it's off now. I think I got it now. We'll see. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer, please. Father, we're thankful unto you for another opportunity we have to study your word. We're thankful that we can study about your son and all the things he did, his birth and the John the Baptist and others, and the lesson that we're going to talk about today. And we pray that you will bless us, that we may listen and learn. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, now last week I was told that people could not hear me. But you're sitting up close. What about you people back there? Can you hear now? All right, if you can't hear, just raise your hand and I'll speak up. So I'm sorry about that. I've got a different microphone. Last time, not microphone. Yeah, I think a microphone is it. One before was one Mark uses behind the ear. This one you see comes out here. So maybe that will help. If you didn't hear last week and you want to take the time to hear last week, it is on audio. So you can go to the website and go to last week's class, and it will be there. So if you have an interest, that's one way to get that. Be careful, Wayne. I got glasses here. I thought you were going to sit down.
No.
Okay. That would be the end of my glasses. If anybody sat on them. Okay. Last week we introduced this synoptic gospel material, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I said there were copies of material back there for people to pick up. I made 80 copies. I think maybe they may be all gone. Was there one back there? There was none back there. Okay. So 80 copies. Therefore, I will this week make more copies and then put them back there. Okay. But we just introduced, and last week I did all the talking. I'm sure y'all love that. Today we're going to talk about the first two chapters of Matthew and the first two chapters of Luke. As we go through the material we're going to study today, the birth of Christ and birth of John the Baptist, Mark does not record that. He starts with the preaching of John the Baptist. So those are the chapters. And those of you who have the material will see there are questions. I have one page of questions for each lesson. Obviously, 11 questions is not going to cover the first two chapters of Matthew and the first two chapters of Luke completely. These questions are just for starting points of various parts of the material. If there are parts of the material that you like to talk about, you have questions about, you'd like to mention, that are not related to these questions, feel free to bring those up. And we will talk about those. But we'll start. And the first question deals with who was Luke writing to? Let's see if I can see with these.
Theophilus,
okay. And who was Theophilus? You don't know. Okay. All right. Does anybody know? He was most excellent, Sharon says. I heard somebody.
I said Luke knew.
Luke knew. Yeah, Luke knew. That's exactly right. He knew. Well, it's true. We don't know who he was. The name Theophilus means a friend of God. That's what the word the name means. He was a Greek. It's a Greek name. And, of course, we know that Luke was Greek. As we said last week, Luke was the only non-Jew that wrote any of the books of the Bible. They were all written except this book by the Jewish people. So it says there that inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things, that is in Luke chapter 1, of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who have from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all these things closely for some time past, to write an orally account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that have been taught. So, Luke says that there have been others who have written. There were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, and they have delivered those to us. And, of course, we know that Matthew was an eyewitness. John was an eyewitness. Mark may have been an eyewitness. But he says, I'm going to write another account based on the things that I've learned and been taught. And, of course, he was directed by the Holy Spirit, that you may have a certainty. And he's going to do these in a more orderly manner. And we said that Luke's gospel is more orderly, more chronological, I'll put it that way, versus the other gospels than the others are. So, anyway, he wrote one that was more chronological. Now, let's turn back to the Matthew, first chapter. And we have here the genealogy of Jesus, the one that Matthew records. Luke also records one. That's in chapter 3, which would be next week. But in this genealogy, Matthew 1:17, how many generations are mentioned? 42? 40. Okay, 40. He says, though, Babylon from Abraham to David were 14. And from David to the parts of Babylon, there were 14. And from the deportation to Babylon to Christ, there were 14. So he says there were 42. How many are listed here? Anybody check that? 40. Well, I count 40. Boy, it says 40. I counted 41, but maybe. Well, depends on if you include. That'd be right. So 41 or 40, depending on how you look at it. So he does exclude one. Actually, he excludes three. Four. Four are excluded in the real genealogy. And Second Chronicles 22:1, Ahaziah is in the lineage, and that's not mentioned. And Second Chronicles 22:11, Joash was in the genealogy, and he's not mentioned. And Amaziah in Second Chronicles 24:27 is mentioned, is included. So in verse 8, there are three that are excluded. Those three that I just mentioned. And then in verse 11, there's another one excluded. That's where you get to 41 or 40, depending on how you count. And that's in 2 Chronicles 36, 1 through 8. Jehoiakim is excluded. Any thoughts about why those might have been excluded? All right. Or if you didn't hear Harold, he said that sometimes the genealogies are not always complete. The point is to go back to Abraham, to David particularly, because Christ would be the Messiah, would be the son of David, and to Abraham, because Abraham was given the promise that through his seed all the nations would be blessed. And that is accomplished even though some of these may be left out. And that's a good point. Matthew arranged his genealogy in three divisions: the patriarchs, the kings, and the private citizens. That's the way he did it. And so it makes a good arrangement and easily to memorize, but he did leave out these four that I've admitted, that I've mentioned. But the main point is, as Harold said, that what's important is mentioned there. Pardon me?
Warren's commentary gave an interesting explanation.
Okay.
To get to 42, if you miss the first 14, that would be from Abraham to David. The next 14 starts with David and goes down to Josiah. The last 14 starts with Josiah and goes to Joseph. If you do that, you get three groups of 14, and that would be easily
Yeah. What Boyd said was that, if you couldn't hear him, that in Barnes' commentary, he mentions that the way these are listed, it's easy to remember them. Basically, 14, 14, 14.
Yep.
Yeah, you have to repeat David and repeat Josiah to get to the 40, 42. The exclusion does not, some people might want to say, well, that means the Bible is not accurate. Well, we do know that in some of the genealogies, and this is not the only one that's mentioned in the Bible where there's some left out, there are sometimes scribal errors. Sometimes they just make errors, particularly in things like this and in Numbers. That happens, but it does not in any way affect the teaching of what the Bible is trying to get across to us. So that's not affected. It's interesting as you look at this genealogy, though. It says in the Jewish, when they list genealogies, the Jewish people, they leave out the women. They just put the men. You might find an exception, but generally that's the case. In fact, you go back in the Old Testament, you see those lists, they don't include women. But here, Jesus, and this is, of course, Christ said he'd send the Holy Spirit to direct the apostles and all truth, and Matthew wrote this under the direction of the Holy Spirit, and he included women. In verses 3 through 6, there are four women mentioned. Four. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. So the four are mentioned here from in these four verses, 3 through 6. And it's interesting, the four who are mentioned, three of the four who are mentioned are of dubious character. Tamar, and of course Rahab and Bathsheba. And the fourth one, Ruth, was a Moabite. In fact, three of these four were Gentiles. Maybe all four. In fact, probably all four. Bathsheba, it doesn't say, but Bathsheba was married to who? And who was he? Hittite, right? He was a Hittite. So it's probably likely that he married a Hittite woman. That doesn't say. But we know that three, as I said, were of dubious character. Those three I mentioned, and all except Ruth, and all of them may have been Gentiles. All four.
I think this
emphasizes what is said in the book. God's word does not return void. Whatever he says is done. If he has to say it 10,000 times or one time gets it done.
All right. That's right. Okay. So, why that's done, I just thought it was interesting that that's the case, that these women are mentioned, which are normally not, and who they are and their character. Not that they were, ended up bad, but they had some, as I said, dubious reputations, that's for sure. Let's turn back over to Luke. What was Zacharias told by the angel about the child which would be born to Elizabeth? All right. He would be a forerunner to Christ. Okay. It says in verse 15, "For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit." That's who this person that he was going to have as a child would, the character he would have, or the work he would have. Yeah. That's what it says. I'll just take what it says. It said even from his mother's womb. Okay. That's who told Zacharias or Zachariah, depending on your translation, who told him this was going to happen? That he's going to have this child. An angel, okay. I know the angel's name. Gabriel, okay, Gabriel. He says to Zachariah, when he appeared to Zachariah, of course he was concerned about what was going on, and he said to Zachariah, "Your prayer has been heard." What does that tell us? Okay. Harold says that tells us that they'd been praying, that is, Zacharias and Elizabeth, his wife, had been praying for years for the child, right? And they were of old age, right? So they were past childbearing, right? He was under 50 because why you say that? Did they serve 30 to 50? Was it 30 to 50? I don't remember. It seemed like I remember. I'm for sure it was that, but past 50. But anyway, they were getting an old age, right? And so they'd been praying for, to have a child. Did, Zacharias really think they're going to have one? No? No? What? Okay. All right. He ended up being deaf. He was made deaf, right? Couldn't hear. So he was praying, but did he really think it was going to happen? Look what it says. He said he had been praying, but over in verse 20, the angel talking to him says, "And behold, you'll be silent and unable to speak, as Harold said, until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words." When the angel told him you're going to have a child, he didn't believe him. That's what it says. Why didn't he believe him? Because they were what? Too old to have children. So why was he praying? for it. Why was that? Why was he doing that? You know, do sometimes we pray for things and don't really think they're going to happen? We do that sometimes, don't we? I mean, another example of this is in Acts 12. You remember Peter was in prison, and an angel appeared to him and released him from prison. And he left, and he went to where they were praying for him. It was Mary, the mother of John Mark, Mark's mother's house. They were praying, and they had gathered there, and they were praying for Peter to be released. You think they believed he was really going to be released? Well, what happened was Peter got knocked on the door, and Rhoda came to the door and saw that it was Peter. Well, she didn't even let him in. She was so excited. She ran back and told the people that were praying, said, "Peter's at the door." And you know what they said? They said, "You're out of your mind." That's exactly. Go look, read the ESV translation. "You're out of your mind. You know, you are crazy. There's no way. He's in prison." So did they really believe that the prayer was going to be answered? And so here's the case with Zacharias. He apparently didn't really believe it was going to happen. He was just praying. And so, I mean, sometime we may do the same thing. We may be praying for things and think, well, you know, I'm going to pray for this, but it's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. So when we pray, we need to have faith. Because later, when he talks to Mary, and the angel talks to her, verse 37, he says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." And that's the kind of attitude we should have when we pray. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. Obviously, sometimes we pray things that we don't think is going to happen. Maybe think it's just a good thing to do. Okay. So, we've talked about this. What sign was given to Zacharias what was sign was given to Zacharias to show that these things would take place? And it's already been said, he was made deaf. He could not talk, and he couldn't talk. Not deaf, I guess. Mute. Because he said he could hear. He just couldn't talk. So that would happen. And of course, we know that's when he came to the people out of the serving in the temple, he couldn't, and so he had to write things down for them. After, of course, John was born, then he could then speak again. Then we have the account of Mary being told by the angel that she would bear a child. And they're also in the same chapter of Luke, chapter 1. So how did Mary receive this? She said, "Oh, that's great." What? She was on the fence about it, Kathy says. On the fence. Okay. All right. She questioned how it would be possible. And of course, we know that she was a virgin. She was betrothed to Joseph. And he came to her, greetings, and it said, "O favored one, the Lord is with you." Of course, it says she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting that might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Did she believe that was going to happen? You think? Okay, that's a difference. That's right. She didn't understand how it was going to happen. It appears from the wording here that she didn't understand, but she didn't say it's not going to happen. It appears from Zacharias, he didn't think it was going to happen. He didn't think it could happen. And so there's a difference between the two, I believe. She was surprised when she was told this, but it wasn't a matter of disbelief. The angel told her, well, okay, how's it going to happen? I'm surprised at this, how's it going to happen? And so she received it somewhat differently than Zacharias received the news that he was going to have a child.
Verse 38, she says, "Behold, the maid servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." So she accepted the word.
Right, she accepted it. And it was not a matter of disbelief. And, of course, the angel had told her, "For nothing will be impossible with God," even though that's impossible for a virgin to have a child.
It still isn't, Larry.
Bart?
Nothing's impossible.
Right, that's right. God, there's nothing impossible with God then, and there's nothing now that's impossible with God. That's right. Okay. Then,
Larry?
Yeah.
Situation happened with Nicodemus. He was thinking, physically, how can I be born again?
Right.
Mary was saying the same thing. Physically, how am I going to have this child? The apostles, the same thing. Physically, this can't be done. And we fall into that trap as well. Not anything to shame on Mary. Not that she didn't believe, but oftentimes we get caught in that same thing. I physically do not see how, by understanding how this world works, how this is going to happen, we forget we're talking about the Almighty God.
Right. That's right. And we need to remember that with God, anything's possible. And, of course, we so many, many examples in the Bible of where God's power is demonstrated and doing things that we could not understand could happen. So, okay. Now let's turn back over to Matthew again and take a look there at the first chapter. So how did Joseph react when he found out that Mary was with child before they came together? And remember, they were betrothed, and generally those betrothals were sometimes somewhere around 10 to 12 months before the actual marriage took place. And really, they weren't married, they had to be separated by divorcement. It was not like today when people are engaged and then they broke the engagement and then something happens. One who was betrothed back then, there was a legality to it. And so they needed to get divorcement. So this was certain, but of course they had not come together. So how did Joseph receive this?
Larry, I think that from what I read in verse 19, his immediate thought was the care and concern of Mary and how she would be seen and perceived in the world around
him. All right. That's a good point. It says that he was concerned about Mary. Why would he be concerned about her?
Reputation.
But he loved her. That's right. He loved her. He was going to marry and he loved her. And so, why did he, if he loved her and he didn't want to hurt her reputation, why didn't he just say, okay, all right, we'll move on here, not do anything? Why didn't he do that, you reckon? Right. Right. If he were a righteous man, and he found out she was pregnant, and he hadn't done it, then by law, what would he have been required to do? Righteous man, he'd have to put her away, right? He'd have to do it. So he knew that's what he had to do. But as Garrett said, he didn't want to in any way. He wanted to keep it quiet and not bring damage to her as much as possible. So that's what he tried to do. But he didn't have any choice. If he was going to be righteous. Yeah. Okay. That's right. But I was talking about before the angel stepped in. That's where he was. He was in a situation where being a righteous person, and being natural is not possible for that to happen without there being sexual immorality in her case, since she was married. So it says, before they came together, was found with child from the Holy Spirit, says. And he said, being a just man, and being unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So he was going to divorce her or break the betrothal, but do it quietly, as we said. And as Ballard said, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And so she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. We don't know if it's a day or a week. Yeah. Yeah, right. 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 He just knew he had to do something. And he was going to do it. But before he did it, then this, again, angel appeared to him. We have angels a lot in these first two chapters of both these books. Angels doing a lot of, I'm very much involved. So he was told by an angel of the Lord, in a dream, saying what I just read. And it says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then he woke up, and the angel, it says, an angel of the Lord commanded him to take his wife. So he went ahead, and got married, according to but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So they got married, as they were planned to do, but there were no sexual relations until the child was born. So there'd be no question but that the child actually was the Son of God and by the Holy Spirit, and not by Joseph. Okay, what hints do we have that about the year, date in which Christ was born? Actually, most of that's over in Luke. Turn back over to Luke chapter 2. When was Jesus born? Anybody know? When we think he was born? Pardon me? Well, what date do we think he was born? Okay. Right. Okay. Right. Yeah, okay. Harold says it's somewhere between 4 and 6 based on the information we have, and that's probably right. I remember years ago, people, preachers put the charts up on the, or right on the board or whatever, and they said the church was established and, Christ was started his ministry in 30, and so the church established in 33 AD. You remember that? 33? Everybody remember that? Yeah. Don remembers it. If you're older, you remember it. 33 A.D. It's what people used to say. The church was started in 33 A.D. Paul?
The days of the death of Herod moved us to judge that it was between 4 and 6
A.D. All right. Paul says the death of Herod caused us to change that view. So no longer do we say the church was established in 33 A.D., more likely it was 29 A.D. Not that that's all that important. But it says Herod was the second son of Antipater, an Idumean, descendant of Esau. He was a descendant of Esau, so he was not Jewish. His mother was from Cyprus. She was an Arabian. And so he was not a Jewish ruler. He became king of the Jews through favor of the Romans. The Romans put him, you remember the Romans, as I said last week about the government, the Romans ruled over their empire, but they allowed local rulers to rule over certain districts. And as long as everything went well, they left them alone. They paid the taxes, of course, Then they left them alone. And so Herod was a local ruler. And if the local ruler didn't get the job done, then sometimes the Romans would appoint a governor to go and be over those districts, which they did later in Israel because Pilate was the governor at the time Jesus was crucified. But so he was king of the Jews because of the Romans, and he was able and courageous, but jealous and cruel. In fact, he says he became he was very cruel, we know, when he killed these children. But if we look here again in Luke chapter 1, it said, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. Well, Caesar Augustus was emperor of Rome from 30 B.C. to 14 A.D. So we know somewhere between 30 BC and 14 AD, just from Augustus being the emperor at the time, that all the world should be registered. Every 14 years, for taxation and population, they had to register every 14 years. And this was the first registration, it said, when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And he was governor of Syria from 12 B.C. to 16 A.D. So Jesus was born between, Augustus was the emperor. We have records, historical records, that Quirinius, how you pronounce that, was governor of Syria, 12 to 16. And Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David. And so, as Harold already said, Herod ruled from 37 B.C. to 4 B.C. 37-4. And Jesus was born during his reign. And you look at these other rulers and you get the time frame and you know he was born somewhere around 4 or 5 BC. And so, again, that would be, so it wasn't zero. We said, well, zero, go backwards, and Jesus was born at zero. A lot of people, you know, think, well, at zero, that's when he was born. No, he wasn't born zero. The calendar has zero BC back and AD forward, because some people would look at AD and say after death. No, it was 4 BC because, and you could prove that from historical records and, of course, about the people who are mentioned in the Bible, but then no one, the Bible doesn't say when they rule, but history does, when they were. So, it had to be before 4 BC. Because Herod died in 4 BC. Herod died in 4. And he was the ruler. But apparently, not long after Jesus was born, Herod died. Because you remember, he was going to, what he did, killed all the male children. So, and just in Bethlehem area, not in the whole Israel. Seven A.D. Okay. All right. That's another help on that. That's right. Seven A.D. Okay. Okay. So that's when he was born. So, the bell went. I got about 4 minutes. Who was Simeon in Luke 2? All right. He was a devout man. That's exactly right. So we find out that he was waiting for the child to be born. He was a just and devout man. 2:25-26 says, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And for the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so that's who he was. And so what did he speak by the Spirit? What did he say? Verse 29-32, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people, Israel. Okay. And then how did Herod, learn about Jesus' birth? And what was his reaction to the news? How did he learn about the birth of Christ? Pardon me? Wise men? Okay, we're going back over Matthew chapter 2 again. The wise men came, they went to him. They had seen the star, right? And so they went to the king and asked him where the king was born, king of the Jews. But they said they saw a star. And well, Herod heard this. Of course, he didn't want anybody to have any rule over him. He liked being the ruler, the king, and didn't want that. So he told them, well, you know, when you find him, you come back and tell me and I will go and worship him. So the wise men went and they brought these gifts to Mary and Joseph. And they offered, it says, gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So three gifts that were given to them. I've read somewhere, some people said that this enabled Joseph and Mary to take Jesus to Egypt. They had the money. They got this gold, so they had the money to do that. So we'll stop there.